pick up the authorized version of the Holy Scriptures before you in the pew and turn with me to the third chapter of the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read this chapter as we read the lessons of the Lord's Day morning, taking your time from me and all reading together in unison. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And God shall stamp with his own divine seal of approval and blessing this reading from his very own infallible book. During these past Lord's Day mornings, we have been examining a very important passage of Holy Scripture. It is in the first book of to the Thessalonians at the chapter 5. And we have there seven reasons why revival tarries. In verse 16, it says, rejoice evermore. When God's people are not rejoicing, then they are hindering the coming of revival. Pray without ceasing. When God's people are not unceasingly engaged in prayer, revival tarries. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When thanksgiving is not bubbling out of the believer's heart, then there is a hindrance to the coming of revival. Quench not the Spirit. When the Spirit is quenched, revival tarries. Despise not prophesyings or preachings. When the preaching is despised, and the preached word is heard but unheeded, and not obeyed, then revival tarries. Prove all things, hold that fast that which is good. When we're not proving everything by the Bible, and clinging tenaciously to that which we have found to be right, then revival tarries. And then the last injunction is abstain from all appearance of evil. And if we are not total abstainers to evil, then revival tarries. I want to take you back this morning in God's book to an earth before there was any sin upon it. We can hardly imagine what the earth was like before sin came to it. When the earth was as sinless as heaven, and when there was no sin upon this planet, or among the members who inhabit this planet. Now, in the original Hebrew text of the Old Testament, the first verse in the Hebrew book of Genesis contains seven words. Seven in Scripture is the number of perfection. And there are seven words that go to make up the introduction to the Bible. And that word, that number seven, goes right through the whole of Genesis chapter 1, because God is the perfect creator. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, you will find the first verse is, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And then it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." That is a staggering declaration, because you have God creating the heaven and the earth. And anything God creates is perfect. Yet in the second verse, we are told that the whole creation was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There are things in Scripture that are things of mystery. And where the Bible is silent, we also should be silent. But we have, however, a key to what happened between Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1, 2. Because it says that the earth became without form and void. And yet when we turn over in the Old Testament, we discover that the Bible states plainly in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18 that God did not create it without form and void. So we have a hint here of something that happened between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And then in Genesis chapter 3, we have the work of a restoring God in restoring the earth. And we have seven stages of God's restoration. First of all, you will notice that the Spirit of God moved. What a moving of the Spirit of God to prepare a sinless world. And then, secondly, light came. The darkness was dispelled and light came. And then there was the making of the firmament. We don't know anything about that today, because that firmament evidently was taken away at the time of the flood, when the waters above the earth were poured out upon this earth and drowned the whole world in the judgment of death. So we don't have a firmament today, because the firmament was emptied at the time of the flood. This world of ours is filled with mysteries. We need to take a good look at the world and see what that sinless world was like. Then, of course, fourthly, the earth was clothed with vegetation. And then God made the heavenly bodies. And God made the storage for the waters upon this earth when he rebuked them, and they went and took their places in bounded seas and bounded oceans unbounded rivers. And then we have the starting of the world with the creating of living creatures and the final creation of man himself. Seven stages in this great work that God did to produce a sinless world. Now, if you go home today and take your pencil and mark how many times the word good occurs in Genesis chapter 1, you will find the word good occurs seven times. Again, the number of perfection. For God is a perfect God. And what he does has his perfection stamped upon it. Then if you keep your pencil in your hand and look at that little word made, which occurs so often in the chapter, you will find that seven times again we read that God made. God made. God made. Seven times the word made is mentioned. And then if you look again, you will find, examining the little word heaven, that seven times heaven is mentioned. Heaven, the place of perfection, where the perfect God rules Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we have the word God mentioned. And it's mentioned 35 times. That is 7 multiplied by 5. And 5 is the number of grace. If you look at the fifth day, the fifth day was the first time God blessed anything that he had made. And that's grace. Grace is an undeserved blessing from the heart of God. So we have 35 mentions of God in his absolute perfection. Now when we come into this garden that we were reading about this morning, we discover some interesting things about the garden. We discovered that there was a garden and there was a tree in the center of the garden. Please note that carefully. It was in the center of the garden. That tree was planted and raised by the hand of God. It was a tree of God's planting. And that tree was planted in the place where God said it would be planted by the hand of God. The tree of God's planting. And then I turn over to the New Testament. And I turn over to the book of the Acts. And I've discovered that man plants a tree. And what tree did he plant? He took the Son of God and he nailed him to the tree. The act of God in planting the tree in the center of the garden. But then when I read the scriptures, I discover that this central place is repeated about this tree that man planted. And you remember that it was planted to give that tree upon which Christ came the place of the center. They crucified with Christ two thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left. But Christ was in the midst. Christ in the midst. Christ in the midst in the tree. planted by the hand of gospel grace for sinners. But Christ in the midst, by that tree that was planted by the evil hands of those who put Christ to death. But it still had its central place. Everything about these two trees are most interesting. Please notice the devil wanted Eve to eat of the tree in the garden. God forbade that tree, but Satan schemed and planned that she and her husband would disobey God and they would take of that tree. And something happened. When they took of that tree, they lost. They lost paradise. They lost their purity. They lost the wonder of communion with God. And for the first time, we read of Adam and Eve being afraid. They never knew anything of fear before. But once they disobeyed God, they knew everything about fear. But the second tree, Satan doesn't want any believer to taste the fruit of the second tree. The power of the devil to keep unsaved ones and Christians from eating of the tree of life. The old tree of the cross erected by man's hands to crucify the Son of God, but transformed by the miraculous power of God to be the tree that cleanses the soul from sin. Adam and Eve lost paradise when they tasted the tree that they should not have tasted. But thank God, when we taste of the tree of the cross, we get paradise. That's the difference. We are brought into paradise. The disobedient act of Adam and Eve put them outside the garden. But thank God, the receiving of Christ brings us into the garden. And if you'd read carefully the scripture, you'll find that the place where the cross was erected was a garden. It was a garden. And isn't it very interesting that we have the record about these two trees? And the prominent thing about them are two thieves that are at each of them. Adam was a thief, and so was Eve. They stole from the tree that they were not to take off. But when I go to the New Testament, there are two thieves at the cross. Two thieves at the cross. One of them tastes the fruit of the cross, and what happens to him? He goes to paradise. He gets what Adam and Eve lost at the other tree. The amazing simplicity of God's Word. The amazing mystery of God's Word. The only time Jesus Christ ever used the word paradise on his lips was to the dying thief at the cross. Today thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. At the first tree, paradise was lost. At the second tree, paradise is regained. and what a regaining it is to the sons of men. Now, if you look carefully into the Scriptures, you will find that there was a curse came through the disobedience of Adam and Eve at that first tree. And when God passed in, He cursed the devil and He cursed the ground. He cursed the devil and He cursed the ground. But He didn't curse Adam or Eve. For if He had cursed Adam or Eve, they had been cursed forever. But thank God the curse was not passed on them, because there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When you come a little farther in Genesis, you'll find two men who had dreams. And one of them had a very interesting dream. He was a baker. And it says that the prophet, it says in the Scripture that the Pharaoh would take him and hang him on a tree. The curse. But when we come a little farther in Genesis, we find the changing of the curse at the tree to a blessing. And there was a man, and he was sitting in the doorway of his tent. They called him Abram. And he saw three people coming to his tent. And he ran to greet them and brought them in and made them something to eat. He gave them hospitality. And something happened that day at that tree, under the tree they met. If you read the Scripture in Genesis 18, you'll find that Abraham entertained them under the tree. And what happened? Communion was set up at the tree. To the ungodly, there's a curse at the tree. But to the godly, there's communion at the tree. Where did you meet first with Christ and speak to Him? You met Him in a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. I have recollection right now of the 26th day of May, 1932, when I came to Christ as a sinner. And I met my Savior in a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And something happened. I was established in the communion of God. If you go on reading, you'll find in Exodus chapter 15 that there was water that was bitter and poisoned and sour. But Moses showed the children of Israel a tree. And when they cut the tree down and put it into the water, the sour water became immediately pure and sweet. Because the communion that Christ establishes in our heart is not just communion for one day, but it's continual communion. Christ sweetens every day with His presence. Christ sweetens every experience with His presence. Christ is teaching us every day the non-feeling Christ of what a sinless world would be like. The view of a sinless world. Oh, I trust that today this fact will be brought through to our soul. that there was such a thing and such a time on this earth as a sinless time. Thank God every child of God is marching forward to a sinless time again. There's no sin in heaven. There's no sin in the new heaven and in the new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. The old heaven and the old earth will pass away, and a new sinless heaven and sinless earth shall be born. But as we walk in this world, God has something to say to every child of God. Abstain from the appearance of evil. The word appearance there is the word for manifestation. Every manifested sin, every revealed sin, every denounced sin, every exposed sin, you have to abstain from it. The child of God is to be a total abstainer. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And until we come to the place where we hate sin as God hates it, we repudiate sin as God repudiates it. We reject sin as God rejects it. Till we come there, we are hindering the blessing of a great movement of the Spirit of God. I regret my time has more than gone this morning. That is the trouble when you get a subject like this. It is an eternal subject, and you've only got time to preach on it. But we will return to this very important thing. But just when you're reading your New Testament, look up that word abstain, and you'll find it occurs 5 times in the New Testament. Have a look at those occurrences of abstain. They're important, and we will come back to this subject in the will of God.